attention to Mark chapter 5. We're going to read Mark chapter 5, a few verses from this well-known portion of Scripture, where Christ had an interaction with somebody who was seriously under the influence of the devil and demons. And I want us to consider the miracle of the maniac today in Mark chapter 5. I find the evolution of language interesting. I think in a lot of cases it could be called language is devolving. It's a devolution. It's going downhill. Because there are a lot of things that you just don't say these days because it used to be okay to say them, but now it's got some kind of a filthy connotation. And so you don't use terminologies that you used to use, and even terminologies in the Bible sometimes, people shy away from them and gasp if they see that word in the Bible because that means something nasty today, and it didn't used to. And so our language has devolved and our language has changed, and a lot of laziness and corruption and filth has been integrated into language today. Some people have expressed concern over the younger generation's inability to spell because of the texting phenomenon. All the vowels are often omitted, and so people don't know what good language is. They don't know how to compose a sentence. They don't know how to properly spell in a lot of cases because texting has become such a thing. And parents, may I urge you that it's your job to monitor your children and control this. Much sin occurs through texting. And they've even changed that term to sexting in a lot of cases because so much evil occurs because of texting. And a lot of influence, a lot of manipulation occurs through the texting avenue, and parents should be very much aware of who their children are communicating with. I think it's fine. I think it's fine for parents to choose their children's friends. The Bible says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners," and people can be corrupted by somebody that they claim as a friend who really should not be their friend because they're a bad influence. So many legitimate words and expressions are now given immoral or sexual meanings, so decent people can't even use those things anymore. For example, the word maniac has changed in its meaning. Nowadays, we think of it as somebody who's just acting crazy, and the person says that guy is driving like a maniac. And I heard my daughter talking about the time that she loses her temper is when somebody is doing something weird in front of her in a car. And so many people fail to signal before they turn. And you wait and wait and wait for them to get by, and then you find out they're turning. And you could have gone if they'd turned on their turn signal. Isn't that irritating? And it's not surprising that some people would resort to road rage, I guess, if they don't have proper controls in their life, but it is irritating sometimes that some of the habits that people experience, and we say that guy's driving like a maniac, but we've lost the original meaning of the word. The word maniac means a wildly or violently insane person, a madman or a lunatic. And we use this term about the man in Mark chapter 5 who was possessed with apparently thousands of demons, because Christ cast them out and 2,000 swine were adversely affected. I remember years ago, we were in the Holy Land and the church had given me and my wife a gift for our 20th anniversary as the pastor of the church, a trip to the Holy Land, and a couple of years went by before we were able to clear our schedule so we could make that trip. But we went, one of the things we did was we went on a fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee. And a Jewish fishing boat captain was talking, and he said, "Look over to the left." He said, "You see those ridges over there in the distance?" He said, that's where Gadara used to be, the town of Gadara, the people of the Gadarenes, where Jesus cast the demons out of that man and drowned a herd of swine. And he said, "Do you know why God sent the demons into the swine? Because God hates swine." And that was a typical Jewish response. And if you know the dietary laws of the Jews, they just scorn hog meat, pig meat. and God hates swine. That's the reason he sent the demons into that swine. So that was an interesting experience. But that's what this passage of scripture is about. And I want us to read it and see some things about this miracle that Christ performed in the life of this man. In Mark chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him." In other words, the demons gave him supernatural, superhuman strength so that he was unable to be bound. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. By the way, people who resort to cutting, realistically calls into question what kind of influence is in their life. This man who was possessed with demons was cutting himself with stones, crying and screaming and causing all kinds of ruckus. And I'm not saying that people who resort to cutting are necessarily demon possessed, but that was a result of this. At least their influence caused this man to inflict harm upon himself. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." In other words, this man was possessed by many demons, and all of them together acknowledged the power of Christ. And they fell down and worshipped him, and they said, "Torment me not." Verse 9, "What is thy name?" He answered, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Verse 10, "He besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind." By the way, he was inclined not to wear clothes when he was demon possessed. And where does the nudity craze come from in our culture today? People in various different stages of undress. It's an immoral, a wicked, forward tendency. And this man who was possessed with demons took off his clothes. And that was the influence, once again, the influence, it was a demonic influence in him. Verse 16, "And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts." I preached a message years ago that I titled "The Pigs Won," and some people maybe here have heard me preach that message. And the contention was that they had, as it were, they had an election in Gadara that day, and the pigs won. The people were more in favor of the swine surviving than Jesus being around. They said, "Would you please leave?" They departed him. They besought him to depart out of their coasts. "Would you please get out of here? We prefer the pigs." And why did they make that choice? Well, it was hardness of heart. It was blatant rebellion against the God of heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But there are a lot of things that we should derive from this portion of scripture. Scholars over the years have referred to this as the healing of the demoniac or the maniac of Gadara. And that he was truly a maniac. He was a wildly insane person. And this was because he was possessed by many demons, spirit beings, fallen angels, who can inhabit and possess people even today. And in an enlightened culture, we don't see this blatant demon possession as much as some people in third world countries do. But most people understand that it's real. And a few years ago, they came out with a Hollywood movie called The Exorcist that demonstrated this, and I think it was biblically inaccurate in many ways. I never saw the movie myself. I've heard some things about it. But the fact of the matter is Satan, demons can still inhabit a person's spirit. When that person is willing for that to happen, of course, demon possession is for the purpose of accomplishing more evil and not for the purpose of doing good. It's the Spirit of God who does good, and the devil is always trying to do evil. He's always trying to defeat God's purposes and cause people not to believe in God, and he had gained a real victory in the lives of these people who rejected Christ and who said, Would you just leave? Would you just get out of here? We don't want you around. They besought him to depart out of their coasts. We don't want him around. He makes us feel bad. And there are probably a number of reasons. It's a whole different message. Why the pigs won is as though they had an election that day in Gadara, and the people would have voted for the swine instead of for Jesus Christ himself. But I want us to consider the miracle of the maniac today. And the first thing that we notice is the resources of carnality. Verse 3 and 4, here in this passage of Scripture, the Bible says, "Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him." Carnal means of the flesh, and we speak of carnal passions, fleshly passions, people who allow their impurities to go unbridled. But the literal meaning of carnal is relating to the flesh, which in spiritual terms is a contrast to the spirit, and it speaks of our old temporal sinful nature. And what can the flesh do? Well, the flesh can't do anything in the way of doing good and pleasing God. We cannot please God. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 is where the Apostle Paul said, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." I can't do anything good that will please God. I can't accomplish anything of any spiritual benefit or any of eternal value all of myself. And so the resources of carnality are extremely limited. These citizens proved they had no power in the spiritual realm. They tried to bind this man. They tried to tie him up with bonds and put chains on him, but he just broke the chains off. There was nothing they could do physically to accomplish any kind of an effect over his power, over his spirit, over the demon power that dwelled within him. And so the flesh has no power in that sense. They realized they had no power in the spiritual realm, and there was nothing they could do to contain this demon-possessed man. They tried everything in their power, and it was all to no avail. And this is so typical of mortals today. People, and the reason why, and some people are just really fed up with church because they say churches are constantly changing. Why do they do that? To make way, to allow for the flesh, because we have no power to control the flesh. Why is it that a major denomination has a men's drinking club? Why is that? Why is it that churches have raffles? Why is it that churches have, you know, bingo? Why is it that churches have all kinds of stuff that appeals to the flesh? Because we have no power to control the flesh. We don't have any power in ourselves. Even organized religion has no power to bring under control the natural tendencies of our sinful flesh. We can't do it. And so we just change to accommodate. Let's accommodate, because you can't talk people out of this, and they don't have any desire to change. They don't have any ability to change. So let's just make an allowance for it. Let's just change and accommodate the weaknesses of the flesh. God has a better idea. Why not get the Spirit of God involved, who has the power to overrule the weaknesses of the flesh? That's a much better idea. But man in his own thinking can't come up with that. And yet this is so typical of mortals trying to find a way around, trying to figure this thing out. We've got to come up with the ability to change something, but we don't have the ability to change anything. We don't have the power to change. I think about about major denominations that have recently said, it's okay, you know, we're not going to fight this thing anymore about having openly gay people in places of leadership, in the ministry. For a long time, this was taboo. And anybody who was openly homosexual was basically relegated to non-membership in those organizations. Well, now it's okay if they have the leadership. Why is that? Because this is a growing trend in our country, albeit a carnal, a fleshly trend, not a biblical trend at all. But let's go ahead and just make allowances. Let's change, because we can't change it anyway. We can't control how people are going to react and respond because of the flesh. What we need is the power of God. This is so typical of mortals. We try to accomplish something spiritual, but we fail. So we come up with a substitute. We come up with a counterfeit. We come up with an allowance that will somehow, you know, we imagine will somehow meet the need, but it doesn't meet the need. Changing standards, changing positions does not meet a need. It's just accommodation, and it's compromise. And if God's word says it's sin, it's still sin. No matter how it may appear, it can appear that we're getting things done. And so there are a lot of religious ceremonies, a lot of rituals, a lot of good deeds that people are encouraged to do. But the Bible says that there's nobody who's good. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And our problem is not that we're not trying hard enough. Our problem is that we can't accomplish those things by ourselves. The problem is not that we're not exerting ourselves to the extent that we need to, that people are just not committed or dedicated to trying to do the right thing. There are a lot of good-hearted people who are sincere, who just want to invest themselves and try to accomplish good, but the fact of the matter is the flesh can't produce good. It's only by submitting to truth and letting the Spirit of God be in control that we can see the good accomplished. Is it any wonder that so many people are concluding these days that they don't need religion, because it doesn't do anything? All it does is accommodate the human condition. I don't need that. I have better self-control than that even. And so a lot of people imagine that they don't need religion, and I would agree. We don't need religion. I've said for a long time, I hate religion. I love the truth, but I hate religion, because so often religion is contrary to truth. It's about a person. It's not about an organization. It's not about an institution. It's not about a religion. It's about a relationship with Christ. And so we don't need more religion. What we need is more truth. In reality, we need a Savior. Whenever a Bible preacher is sent out to start a new church, a lot of the locals will say, we don't need any more churches in this town. And that's true, because churches, just a church alone doesn't do any good. What people need is more truth in their town, in their city. What they need is somebody who will stand up and boldly and uncompromisingly declare the truth that Jesus Christ is the only one who can control sin in your life, is the only Savior, and the Spirit of God alone can do what needs to be done in your life. You can't fix anything. We don't need more religion. We don't need more churches. We need more Bible preaching. That's what we need more of. And if that church is a Bible preaching church, yeah, we need lots of those in our country, in our world. But just religion, we don't need more religion. So many churches are just built on church dogma and traditions. They're a mainstream church that is not scriptural. Very few mainstream churches are scriptural. Most of them are not. Most of them are blatantly unscriptural. They won't even preach the scriptural truth, that people need to be saved by the grace of God. And no matter how hard you try, you can't be good enough to please God. No matter how hard you try, you can't be good enough to please God. It's impossible. Jesus said there's nobody good in this world. The Bible says plainly, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. What we need is a righteousness that we can't provide ourselves, the righteousness of Christ. And when God looks down and sees and sees true believers in Christ, you know what he sees? He sees people who are clothed, who are as, listen to me carefully, who are as righteous as Christ is. And it's not because they are, but they've been clothed in his righteousness. They've been wrapped up in his righteousness. That's why God can promise, you're coming to heaven. You're going to heaven when you die. And you're going to be with me in heaven forever because they've been clothed in Christ's righteousness. Not because they're righteous or good. Not because they deserve to go to heaven. We're all sinners. And if we go like we are, we'll corrupt it. We'll corrupt the place. Like somebody once said, oh, you're looking for a perfect man to marry. He doesn't want to marry you because you're not a perfect woman. And if we're going to get to heaven, we're going to have to be sinless and perfect. How does that happen? Only when we're clothed with righteousness of Christ, only when our sins are under the blood of Christ and washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way it'll happen. Because we are unworthy ourselves. And that's very much in violation, contradiction of what human religion says. Oh, just try hard and you'll be good enough. The gospel of salvation, repentance and forgiveness of sins, a new life in Christ is where the power of God will be found. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18 talks about this. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And then verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And arguably, what I'm doing right now is a very foolish thing, standing up here and spouting all these principles from the Bible. Some people would say, that's foolish. And the Bible says the preaching of the cross is foolishness in the eyes of the world. Because man says, you just got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You just got to do this yourself. You just got to find out a way, figure out a way to change your destiny. And that's not going to work. James 1:21 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If somebody says, oh, I believe that, I accept that, but they don't do anything with it, they are living in self-deception. They're deceiving themselves by trying to tell themselves that they're okay when they're not okay. They're not living according to the truth, even though they may give mental assent to it. Let's see back in Mark chapter 5, the reputation of Christ. Now, we've talked about the resources of carnality, which are really not enough. We need something far more than that. And the reputation of Jesus Christ was well known by these demons. They knew who Jesus was. Even if the world denies it, in Mark chapter 5, the Bible says there that when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Another one of the Gospels says, comest thou to torment us before the time? It's not the right time for you to torment us yet. We know we're headed for torment, but it's not the day of judgment yet. So what are you doing here? Have you come here to torment us before the time? The demons understood the Lord's power, and they know that they are subservient to his majesty. They know they'll be condemned to hell one day. And Mark 8:29 says that. What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? The demons know that they'll be tormented one day in hell. They also knew back then that it wasn't the time. It wasn't the right time. But the time is coming when Satan and all his demons and all the unsaved will be cast forever into the lake of fire. We studied this in the adult Bible class today, the final rebellion of Satan, and how he'll be stopped. God's going to stop him and cast him forever into the lake of fire, which will be followed immediately by the great white throne judgment. I think it's amazing that the most powerful being in this world, Satan, the prince of the power of the air, still is under God's dominion and knows it. He knows he can't do anything. He has to submit to God. And perhaps you remember in the first two chapters of the book of Job, the Bible says there came a time when Satan came to ask God if he could torment Job. Consider your servant Job. He's only doing what he's doing because he knows that you're such a kind and gracious God. And God's response to that was, no, he's a faithful man. Do what you want to do. Do your dirtiest, only you can't kill him. And so Satan did. But he knew, the devil knew even then he was under God's dominion. And he who is powerful, he who, men like Flip Wilson, how many of you remember Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it. Who declared humorously, the devil made him do it. You know, the devil doesn't make us do anything. He may want to entice us, but what we do that's wrong, we choose to do. The devil doesn't have the power to control people unless they have invited him into their life to possess their being. He can't tempt us and entice us so that we make wrong choices. But this man apparently had yielded himself to these demons and he was under their control. But God was still greater. And mere mortals cannot overrule the power of God. I think it's interesting in Psalm 8, God says that God made man a little lower than the angels. And this thing doesn't seem to want to stay in place. I don't know why it keeps on slipping down. Maybe I can get it to tighten up a little bit. God made man a little lower than the angels. He doesn't have the same might or power that the demons, that the angels, that even Satan has. And so we're relatively weak. We're not even as strong as some of the wild beasts, except we have a mind that we can use to provide protection for ourselves and develop safety and weaponry and so on, so the animal kingdom will not destroy us. We're not as strong. You're not as strong as even your pet dog is in so many ways. We're lower, but God has given us a place of preferential existence and treatment. He's extended his grace and mercy to us so that we can be saved, so that we can be objects of his mercy and his love and his grace. The Bible speaks often of this sort of thing. Look at Malachi chapter 4. In Isaiah 13:11, God says, I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says this, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn up as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. And so God says that there's coming a day when he'll take charge of things, and he will once again claim control over this world and over the forces, in this case, the forces of evil. Listen to James 4:6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And God will eventually take control of this world, and those demons who possessed that man understood that he had the power to do that. And so the reputation of Jesus Christ preceded him, and they understood that he had all power. I want us to see also in Mark chapter 5 the reality of conversion. This man was miraculously changed, and this is getting down right to where we live, because the evil controlling influence in this man's life was gone. The Spirit of God had come to replace it, and the result was decency and modesty and a sound mind. This man was sitting and clothed and in his right mind after Christ had delivered him from the power of evil. there in verse 15 of this chapter. This, the Bible says, they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Why is it they were afraid? Why did they fear this? It was a power that they didn't have any control over, and it was a power that perhaps they'd never witnessed before, the power of God. The power of God to come in and change a person and deliver him from the power of darkness and make him a new creation in Christ. And how is it that people today respond to real salvation? Oh, that guy, he's been brainwashed. She's been brainwashed by that cult. That must be a cult that brainwashes people, that causes them to change that way. No, it's the power of God, and it's possible for people to be brainwashed by a cult. But if what they're introduced to is truth from the Word of God, that's not brainwashing and that's not a cult. That's reality. And God has the power to accomplish great purposes in people's lives today if they'll just submit to Jesus Christ. Brainwashing involves a long-term saturation of principles. And people talk about loud music being played outside their cell and them being subjected to, you know, middle-of-the-night situations, awakenings, and interrogations and things like this in the brainwashing process. The Spirit of God works in people's heart. And I stand here and preach a gospel message, and the Spirit of God gets a hold of somebody's heart and says, that's what you need. That's what you need. That's what you need. You need Christ as your Savior. You need your sins forgiven. This is real. And you know, it's true that truth has a ring to it. Truth rings of truth. And a lot of times people will hear the truth and they'll get upset because it's not what they wanted to hear, but they can't deny that it's true. It's not brainwashing. It's the work of the Spirit of God in human hearts. And God sometimes does things that we would rather him not do, because we thought we were fine before that, but then he helps us to understand that we're not fine. And when a person will submit to Christ, he gives that person new desires and a new controlling influence. And God, instead of the world, God, instead of the flesh, God, instead of the devil, is now in charge. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. And you know, one of the things I love about Romans chapter 6, and Brother Brady brought this out, it could be accurately called the freedom chapter. You don't have to be under the domination of sin anymore. And one of the things that God does when he comes into a person's life is he gives that person the power to resist, the power to make the right choices, whereas before they were enslaved by sin. Oh, I can quit. One of the crock arguments that I've heard over the years, oh, I could quit smoking if I want to, and in parentheses, I just don't want to, right? I just don't want to. No, you're bound by that. You're a slave to that sin, and some people are enslaved to perversion. Some people are enslaved to pornography. Some people are enslaved to immorality. Some people are enslaved to drugs and chemicals. But God's power can break the chains and break the bonds that enslave them, so that now it becomes a matter of choice. They can choose to do the right thing or versus the wrong thing, whereas they didn't have that power before. Romans chapter 6 tells us that you don't have to be under the bondage of sin. It's how you yield yourself, how you give in, what you willingly go to that makes all the difference. And what a blessing that the Lord's power is greater. And conversion is a real thing. Acts 3:19 says, repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Even a successful businessman is changed dramatically when he's introduced to the power of Christ. I think about Zacchaeus, who was cutthroat, who was a cheat. And a lot of successful businessmen are not that way, obviously. But he was. And when he met Jesus Christ in salvation, he began to give his money away. He began to right all the wrongs that he had committed before that. What caused that few moments of interaction to make such a dramatic change in Zacchaeus' life? Well, it was a supernatural change. Just like this man who had the demons cast out of him, suddenly he was sane, he was clothed, he was in his right mind, and he besought Jesus that he could go with him. He wanted to follow Jesus Christ. He wanted to serve the Lord. And the Lord said, no, you go back to your country, go back to your kinsmen, go back to your, maybe he had a family. Go back to them and tell them what the Lord has done for you. You don't need to follow me. You need to go back and be an influence where you live or where you used to live. That would be testimony of the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Conversion is real. When were you converted? When were you changed? When were you saved? Was there a time in your life and somebody says, oh, I've always believed these things? Well, you know what? No, you haven't, actually. You may have been indoctrinated young to these principles, but before you can be saved, you first got to be lost. Jesus himself said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that be sick. You don't go to the doctor when you're feeling fine. You go to the doctor, you go to the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, because you know you're sick. Lord, I'm lost. I need to be saved. I'm destined for hell because of my sinfulness. Personal testimony. I don't say this to boast. I've been very blessed through my life. I was raised in a Baptist preacher's home, and I was saved at age 16. And I never have had any other intimate partner than my wife. And I never have tasted beer, and I've never tried any illicit drugs. I've never smoked a joint. But you know what? When I got to age 16, I realized I was lost. I was sinful. I would pay for my sin in hell if I didn't have Jesus Christ as my Savior. Oh, you were a good kid. Yeah, but I was a sinner just like everybody else is. And when were you saved? When did you admit that you were lost and you needed the Savior? And if you've never done that, friend, you're not saved. If you've never seen yourself as lost, why would you come to Christ and say, I need to be saved. Please save me. But if you've lived for very long, you know how perverse, how wicked, how depraved your mind is. You know the things that you fantasize about. You know the things that you look at. You know the thoughts that you think, the malice that you feel, the hatred you sometimes feel towards others. And we're all this way. We're all this way. We're sinners. And we need to be saved. We need to be forgiven by God's grace. And if you've never been lost, you need to get lost so you can get saved. If you've never realized that you were lost, I should say. You need to realize it so you can be saved and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Conversion is real. When were you saved? And sadly, what we see at the end of this message, the end of this portion of Scripture, is the rejection of the crowd. In verse 17, the Bible says, they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. These people saw firsthand the results of the power of God in Christ, and they asked him to go away. They didn't want him to hang around. They didn't want the Lord or his influence in their area. And they apparently were content without God or truth or divine power in their community. And too many people are like this today. They've got their religion. I'm okay. I'm okay. I've got religion, as though because they come from a different culture, the answers are different. No, the answers are the same. No matter what culture we come from, the answers are the same. Jesus Christ is the answer because I'm a sinner. And no matter what our culture is, we're all in the same boat. We all have the same needs. And so my religion, your religion, is a crock. That's a crock. It's about Jesus Christ who saves sinners. And these people rejected Christ because they didn't see what they wanted. They didn't have what they wanted. Today, if people go to church, it's often to be entertained. They want a church that has a rock combo. They want a church that has a praise and worship team that makes them feel like dancing, you know. They want a church where the preacher dresses down. Maybe he wears a sport coat and blue jeans and an open collar shirt. And I don't say that that's carnal or worldly or unscriptural in itself, but it usually goes along with a lot of other compromise. It usually does. And people don't want convicting Bible preaching. You know what, friends? What we need today more than anything else is truth. That's what we need today. You say, why do you wear a suit to church? I want to do my best for my Lord. I want to do my best for the Lord. That's why I wear a suit to church. Because he is worthy of the best I can do. And if I didn't have anything but rags, I'd wear rags to church, and that'd be the best that I can do. But I want to do the best I can for my Lord, because he's worth it. He's worth it. I don't dress down on purpose because it's dress down Sunday. No, if I'm going to church and I'm going to meet with my Lord, what if the president was coming? Would you dress down? What if a prime minister from a foreign country or some other dignitary was coming? Would you dress down? No, I want to do my best for my Lord. That's why I wear a suit. And that's a peripheral issue on some ways. God's more concerned about the heart, obviously, than he is about the outward appearance. But what we need more than anything else is truth. And truth doesn't necessarily make us feel good immediately. Truth doesn't necessarily make us feel good right now. But it's still right because it's true. It's true. It's not what the crowd would choose. But we need to deal with our issues. We need to deal with our sin, our pride before a holy God. And that's what the preaching of the gospel is all about. And it's a message that will take us through life and into eternity. It's a truth. It's a promise. It's accompanied by a promise from God himself that if we submit to him, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right. And you don't have to be afraid. What a great trade-off that is. What a great principle for us to live by. Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven if you die today? Do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven? Do you know for sure that you have a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation? I'm not talking about, are you religious? I'm not talking about, and some of you are here, and you've been here a lot of times, but you're not saved yet. Do you know Christ? That's the most important thing. Not what church you go to. What's important, what's most, and it's important for us to be where we can hear the truth. Amen? We ought to be in that place because our life is important. But your eternal destiny hangs on this. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? This man met Jesus Christ and he was dramatically changed that day. That's the way God works. Do you know the Lord? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will fulfill your purpose in this message. And Father, speak to hearts. And I pray that you would draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ and help them to understand what's at stake. These demons understood. We're going to be tormented one day. But we didn't think it was that time yet. And it's not yet, but it's coming. And Father, help people to realize that there is a price to pay for rejecting Jesus Christ, even as he paid a great price for our redemption, so we could be forgiven, so we could be saved, so we could have a real relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. God the Son. Father, I pray that you'll speak to hearts today and accomplish your purpose through the presentation and preaching of these truths. And bless as we respond. May we respond as the Spirit of God is convicting us too. In Jesus' name I pray.